We are going to look at a couple scriptures this morning, and the first place I want you to turn to is Philippians chapter 3. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can raise your hands, and you can receive a Bible this morning. And if you are, anybody here, are you a note taker? Anybody here take notes? Okay, so if you take notes this morning, the title of our message is Full Steam Ahead. I thought that was appropriate considering it is, what, 8 degrees outside, and steam would be nice right now. But full steam ahead, and this morning, want to really look at going forward. As we enter into a new year, it's always important to look at how are we going to go forward. What does the Lord have for us this year, and what does he want of us this year? And full steam ahead really is just, is going forward and moving forward. And if you think of a locomotive, and really the engineer of a locomotive is looking ahead constantly. And the goal is to keep that train moving, and an engineer will shovel that coal and throw that coal in to keep the train going and keep it moving. And the goal is to keep going. A lot of trains, they don't want to go backwards. They want to go to where they need to get. They need to get their product or material, or if it's feed for farms, or if it's cars being delivered somewhere, or whatever it may be. That engineer is on one track, and that is getting to his destination. Now, what's scary is with trains today, some of you may know this, but if we're pretty close to train tracks here, but an average train that is going 60 miles per hour, this is startling. Does anybody know how long it takes a train traveling at 60 miles per hour to stop? 1 mile, that is correct. 1 mile, that is a long distance of applying the brakes. Now, my dad, we drive with my dad here, and he's not a snow driver, so whenever he applies the brakes, we're we're going all over the place, and so that's fun for the kids. They love it. They're spinning around in circles and in the van, and they love it. I'm just like, oh Lord, help us, Jesus, come now. But that is scary to think of when there is an obstacle on a train track that it takes that train a mile to stop. And what can be scary in our own lives is we can get going so fast, and we can get going so fast without the Lord as our engineer, that we find ourselves in a place where we have to hit the brakes, and it's devastating. It's a huge crash. And I think God never wants us to be in that place where we get so far along the tracks that we are going so fast that we have to yank the brake and take that long to stop. And this morning, I want to encourage you that maybe the Lord wants to get you to stop today and really see, where are you going? Where are you headed? What are you doing? And for me, New Year's is, for me, to be honest with you, New Year's is a depressing holiday for me, New Year's Eve. I've never liked New Year's Eve, and I've always thought it strange. We watch this ball come down on top of a building, and then strangers kiss each other at midnight, and for me, New Year's Eve, I'm always thinking of, okay, great, I blew it on all these things this last year, and now what am I going to blow again this year? What am I going to ruin again this year? Many of you already have New Year's resolutions that you've already blown. Let's be honest, how many have blown already some New Year's resolutions? Okay, you have a place here, not too far down the road, called Crave. Has anybody heard of Crave? I think I blew like 20 years worth of New Year's resolutions at Crave the other night. I never knew you could have 25 different food items on one hamburger. It's amazing. So, but we set ourselves up at times to fail. What we do a lot of times is we set ourselves up to fail. And I want to encourage you this morning, we're going to look at some simple things that should be kind of our goals for this year. And you might say, you know what, your goals are different than mine. Why should I listen to your goals? But these are goals that have to do with God as the center of our life, of our lives. And a lot of times we can get sidetracked and think, you know what, well, I need to do this year. Some of you, I'm sure a lot of you, your resolution for this year, one of them is to get healthy. That is great. That's awesome. Maybe it is to get out of debt. Another great resolution. There's no better feeling than getting out of debt. My wife and I are almost... We are there except for our house, and I look at our house and say, that's 30 years. We're never gonna get out of that thing. But we just got our car paid off, and I felt like we're done. As soon as you get your car paid off, though, what happens? Your car starts falling apart. So now I'm like, okay, Lord, what do we do now? Buy another car and get in debt again, or what do we do? So Do we steal a car? What would be right, Lord? I don't know. You know, and if we're going to steal a car, I would say the best place to do it is probably at a church, because there'll be more understanding. So if this morning one of your cars is missing, or you go out and you notice there's now California plates on your car, do not be alarmed. So I want to encourage you this morning to do this. This might irritate some of you, but that's good. Forget your resolutions. Don't even worry about them. Because if God is not the center of your lives for 2014, none of it matters. If he is the center of your life, all those things that need to happen will fall into place, that need to happen. So this year, if you want to lose 25 pounds, and that is great, and if you don't beat yourself up. But your goal should be, okay, is he the engineer of my train? And am I going full steam ahead, or am I the engineer of this train? Because I have found when I start to drive the car, and a lot of times I think, you know what, God, you sit over here as co-pilot. Sit over here, I'll drive, and you enjoy the ride. And that is not how he wants it to be. He wants us to sit over in that passenger seat. He wants to drive because he knows where we need to go. He wants to get us to that destination, that finish line. So again, New Year's Eve, I do not like how quickly Christmas goes away and it is replaced with now New Year's Eve. I don't like the fact that we don't say Merry Christmas anymore, but even worse, that Merry Christmas is so quickly gone and then replaced with Happy New Year. I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I wish it could be Christmas all year. I really do. My wife hates the fact that I love Christmas that much because it means 20 trips to Home Depot, buying more extension cords, more timers, and more lights for our house. And she rolls her eyes every time I say, you know what, if I could just go get one more package of lights, if I could just do this this year, our homeowners association, they hate us. I don't understand what is wrong with leaving Christmas lights up until April. I still don't understand. So my wife and I, we kind of get into it during Christmas because I, you know, she looks at the practical, our kids don't need 500 gifts, they just need one or what, you know, and I'm thinking, I want to go out and just buy everything I can and buy as many lights as possible and go to as many, you know, I have this goal of how many neighborhoods we're going to hit that have the good lights. And when I don't make that goal, I'm, you know, devastated. So I brought a picture of our house and It's been really rough this year. I've been sleeping outside most of the nights because my wife is very upset, but it's okay. So we are going to take a collection for our power bill this month. And so New Year's, again, it's we want to keep it simple for this new year. And Paul is a guy, if you've never read the life or Paul's testimony before, I encourage you on your own time, go to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. You'll see who Paul was before he came to Christ. His name was Saul. And you'll see who he was when he met Christ and encountered Christ and who he became. And who he was before Christ was a horrible person. He was a horrible guy. But in his eyes, he was righteous. In his own eyes, he was doing what he felt God desired him to do. In his own eyes, he felt justified. In his own eyes, he felt like, you know what? I need to rid the earth of Christians. I need to get rid of anybody who believes in Jesus, worships Jesus, calls on Jesus' name, any who are of the way, Acts tells us. And that would be us today. So if Paul were around today and he were driving down the street today in front of this church, he would get out of his car and with joy he would storm in here and he would start to rip us out of the chairs and haul us off to jail. And occasionally Paul would watch believers be murdered and killed, and he even said he consented to the death of believers. He would be so ecstatic to come in here and take anybody that's up here at this pulpit and take anybody, any of you that are worshiping Jesus, and punish you for your belief in Jesus. Then he meets Christ and realizes the scales that fall off his eyes and realizes that he was blind his entire his life and sees the truth in the light of Jesus Christ. And then immediately we find that Paul is transformed and he begins to preach the gospel. And I love it tells us that in Acts that the disciples, they were a little leery of Paul, as I would be too if I just found out this guy who used to kill us now wants to have a slumber party and sleep in our living room on our couch, and we're going to feed them and hang out with them, I would be a little cautious. But his life is so transformed that these disciples were told that they help him escape. We're told that they put him into a basket, and they lower him down in this basket. Now, here's something many of you might not know about Paul. It's believed that Paul was a very short man. And it's believed that Paul would have not, at a normal sized pulpit, you wouldn't have seen Paul. So the basket was probably very small they let him down in. But no, I'm just kidding. So, sorry. Okay, so. But here's something that I believe he faced on a daily basis. And we're going to see this because he writes these words. And I think Paul was a man that probably got stuck in looking to the past and looking towards what he used to be. As he ministered to the church, as he led people to Christ, I'm sure the devil constantly was there to remind him of who he used to be. You were Saul. You were the guy who killed these people. Who are you now worshiping with them and leading them to the Christ that you so hated? And now you're one of them. You can't be one of them. And I think Paul was a guy that probably looked upon a lot of things and maybe at times had a lot of regrets of how he lived his life. And Paul says these words, Philippians chapter 3. If you're not there, turn there. And he says this in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I love this because Paul is a guy that knows the scripture and he was a guy that had the most, I think, probably most intimate relationship with Christ. And here he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." Paul also gave himself the title of chief of sinners. And I think it's great that he starts off and he says, "You know what? I don't know everything. I haven't finished the race. I haven't found everything out. I don't know more than everybody else. I haven't apprehended everything." I challenge you in this. If you ever run into a Bible teacher or a Christian who says they know everything, they've found it all out, and they've arrived, I challenge you to run as fast as you can from that person because they are deceived. I think Paul probably, when he was Saul, had the attitude that he had apprehended, that he had arrived, that he knew it all. And that day on that road, he was woken up to the fact that he didn't know it all. And he was so far from the truth. So Paul says, "I haven't apprehended. I don't have it all together. I don't know everything. I haven't finished it. I haven't got a hold and grasped all of it. There is so much in Scripture that I don't know and that we'll never know." And I find it amazing that we strive to figure out all the answers. Who can know more? Who can know all the Greek and all the Hebrew? And who can know all, which is great to know. But we strive to find out things that we probably will never know until we're face to face with God. And that's where faith comes in. I don't know it all. But I do know a Savior who has saved me. So he starts off by saying that he hasn't apprehended. But he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore," verse 15, "let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." One thing I do, he says, I don't go back. I don't look back. I press on and I go forward. So if you're thinking today, you know, I'm so stuck back in 2013, I don't know how I can even move forward. Again, if he is the engineer, if God is in control, you can move forward. But if he's not, you're going to be stuck. You're going to be stuck in that place, and it's going to be a horrible place to be stuck in. And I've been in those places where you're just stuck and you want to get out of it. And you try to get out of it, and you do all that you can, that you think you can do. You go out and you start working out more, and you start doing things more to make yourself feel better, but you start to realize it's him I need. It's him that can only get me out and get me moving. So Paul, I think, again, he wrote these words. Obviously, we know this, that all scripture is, and there you go, okay, good. Dave's doing his job, all right. I don't have to take his church from him today. We're doing good. So, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete. That is so awesome. All scripture is for the purpose for us to be complete in the knowledge of him, to know who he is and how we ought to live. And Paul, again, he penned these words inspired by God. God breathed. But also, I think as well, as he penned these words, I'm sure the Lord was going straight to his heart, saying, Paul, you're looking to the past. Keep looking forward. I have found whenever I have the opportunity or privilege to teach or speak, that usually the message I give, 90% of the time or more, it's usually for me. And I walk away and God says, hello, McFly, that was for you, buddy. You're thinking you're going to come up with this eloquent message for other people, but really I'm going to give you a message for yourself so that you will wake up. And when you get down from there, you realize, gosh, that was for me. And Paul, I think, needed this probably on a constant basis. And then to encourage the church, don't look back. He was a guy who had a lot to look back to. So let me preface this, because in no way are we telling you, or am I telling you, or is Calvary Chapel Castle Rock telling you, to forget everything in 2013. You might be sitting here going, oh, this is such a relief. I don't have to pay that guy off. You know, I don't have to, they're telling me at church, just forget about it and just keep going forward and not go and apologize to that person or do those things. Those are things you've got to do in order to move forward and to keep going. But to keep going, here's a couple things I want to challenge you with this morning. Some simple things. And again, if you're a note taker, you can write some of these down. If you're not a note taker, you can call that person who's writing the notes down and get them from them. But I think a few things need to happen in order to move forward. One, it's always important to stop and, again, find out where we are. And I think a lot of us in this room, we can probably honestly say we know where we're at spiritually. We know where we're at with God. But even David, you know, called out and to the Lord and told the Lord, search me. Look within. And I'll tell you, that is probably the hardest thing to do at times. To allow God to come in. And here's what's even harder at times. To allow others to come in. And at our church, I've been doing this with our staff a lot, where, you know, we've been going through some big struggles as a staff, as a church, facing a lot of hurdles, obstacles. But I've been really the last few months really encouraging the staff. Okay, how can we look within and see how we can be better and do better? And I will tell you, it is probably the hardest thing when you have somebody you love that comes to tell you what they feel the Lord has put on their heart to share, where maybe me personally, I need to change. It hurts. That hurts. And my flesh says, who are you? Hypocrite. You know, pull out, you got the plank, buddy, and you're coming to me when the Lord is using them to come to me in his love to show me, man, I've been a jerk. I've ignored you for the past couple weeks. I didn't even really, you know, and some of the things I find out from people, I didn't even have a clue. And I will encourage you, do not be afraid to allow God to come in to search you. Don't be afraid. I had a good friend in the ministry who I found out for a couple years had been lying to me about some things and lying to a lot of people. And the truth came out. And when the truth comes out, sometimes it rocks your world. And we were in ministry together, and I remember that, it was a sin that was, some of you might say, that's not that bad. Why would you have to go to that extent? But we really felt as leadership that this needed to be addressed to a lot of the people that this person served and worked with. And we went through a good year process of restoration of me with this guy. And one of the things he struggled with for the first few weeks was the fact that it had to come out and be in the open, that other people had to know. And as we went through this process, I just, you know, saw this frustration because he would still come to church and still have to talk to people and see people. But this frustration, and it really came clear to me, the Lord was showing me that, okay, if we're to walk in the light, that means we're going to be seen. If his light's going to be in us, we're going to be seen. Just like that house, which really wasn't mine, I have to confess, that house is seen. It's probably seen from space. You know, it is so bright that those neighbors, you know, probably cannot go to bed at night because that house lights up the entire block. And if we're to walk in his light, we're to be so bright, but there's to be no darkness in us that it's all going to be seen. There shouldn't be anything for us to worry about. And that is a freeing place to be in. Today, here's a good question for you. If today, somebody from church, let's say one of the pastors here from the church, decided just to pop in your house today, just a random visit, would you be okay with that? Or would there be things you would need to go and dispose of, or things that you would need to go and hide, or things you would need to put away, or would there be things you would need to prepare for that arrival? I remember I was on a ride-along with a police officer not too long ago, and here, you know, they just legalized marijuana. California, it's very easy to get a card from your doctor to be able to use marijuana for medicinal purposes, and I found being on ride-alongs will pull people over and they'll have marijuana with them and they love to show the card. And it's almost like a slap in the face to the police officer. Look what I got. You can't do anything to me. And I love this. I was with this police officer and sure enough, this guy has his card. It's legit. It's legal. It's okay. But the officer I was with did not like the fact that there was an empty car seat in the back of the car, and that's where all this paraphernalia was, sitting in the car seat. Paraphernalia. And the officer said, you know what? I understand that you have the right, you have by law to use this, but I don't like the fact that it's sitting next to your child's stuff. So I'd like to follow you home if you don't mind. And I'd like to search your home if you're okay with that and make sure your child is okay. And I thought, well, can this guy actually do this? You know, does he have the right to do this? And the guy willingly, okay. So we follow this guy to his house, right? We're driving along. We pull up in his driveway. We get out, and sure enough, there's the baby. There's grandma watching the baby. But interesting that some friends showed up right before us and were nervously going through the house. So, you know, I'm sure that guy had time to text somebody, call somebody. Can you go in and can you take care of this and can you do this? But do we live a life where we would be willing at any time to let another believer or a pastor come in and say, but even more, right now, are our homes in the place where Jesus would walk right in and say, I am cool being in this place. I'll dwell here. I'll rest here. So, a couple things. One, I think it's important for us to keep moving forward. We need to stop. We need to look within. We need to see where we're at. We need to allow God to search us. We need to allow others to be part of that process. And the worst place we could ever be in is when we will not listen to God and we will not listen to others. We've got to be open to that. So the first thing I think we need to do is, if you're taking notes today, is to clean it up. We need to clean things up in our lives. Here's a good example. If you decided after a spring break, let's say in Florida, where spring breaks are crazy and insane, you decided you were going to go and clean up a beach after spring break week, and there was 20,000 college students on that beach, you as one person would not be able to clean that up. So in this process, I encourage you, it is very important to have accountability, to have others that you can go to and say, I want to clean things up. I want to allow the Lord to come in and clean things up. Can you hold me to that? I was getting out of... It's funny, when you do multiple services, you always forget. Did you say this the first service, second service, third service? I'll probably repeat myself 100 times. But I got out of my car at our church one day, and our youth pastor was right outside of our church office. Did I already share this? Okay, good. If I say something I said in first service, say, hey, you already said it. Don't worry, I'll be okay with that. So I get out of the car. He's walking towards me, and within 30 seconds, he looks at me and he says, hey, you haven't been reading your Bible this week. And I was so ticked off at this guy. My first thought was, you know what? I'm his boss. I'm going to fire him, or I'm going to send him to Dave Love's church. You know, we're going to We're going to send him to Dave's church. We're going to send him off wherever we can send him off. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do to him? And I go home and I share with my wife. And I actually said to my wife, I cannot believe he had the audacity to come to me and tell me that. And my wife started laughing. And she simply said, you know what? I am so thankful that I didn't have to be the one to say something. And he, within that time, was able to see in my countenance, and he was right. And those are people that I need around me. Those are people that we need around us. You know, Billy Graham, through his days of ministry, would probably not have survived if he didn't have people like that around him. I remember meeting one of Billy Graham's associates, and he told me, my job and my goal in this ministry is to help Billy finish well. Whatever I can do to help him finish well is my job. And sometimes that means we have to be people that say, hey, you know what? I see this in your life, and can I help you? Now, we got to be careful, because I had a woman in our church that I had to sit down with, and that's how I described to her. I said, you come to Sunday morning services, and you have a machine gun, and you start blowing everybody away with all the wrong they're doing. And I said, you are not the Holy Spirit. If you're going to do that in love, that is awesome. But if you're going to go to every person that you can find and tell them, bah, 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 bah. So she got a little upset with that, and my tires were slashed after service. And no, they really weren't, but that was happening. So we got to be very careful. Want to encourage you, we all have huge planks in our eyes. All of us. All of us have huge planks in our eyes. But it's so important to have that help when we want to clean things up and that accountability. Secondly, keep it simple. Again, God is the goal. He is in the forefront. He is in the center of our lives. As believers, we can tend to do this. We have our to-do list during the day, for the day. We put God at the top. As soon as we're done with God, what do we normally do? We can check that off. We're done with God. We're going on to the next thing. Where I think God desires for our to-do list, I think he wants to be in the center of our to-do list so that he can be involved in everything we do. And here's the scary thing is, as believers, we do this a lot. We will make decisions without God all the time. We'll buy homes without going to God. We will go into business with people without going to God first. We will marry people without stopping and going to God. And it is so crucial that he is in control of it all, that he knows it all, that he can help in it all, because he wants to make it all better and perfect in his way. So here's how I like to keep it simple. Jesus said this, and he was asked and confronted a few times in the Gospels. And I love his response, and he was asked about the law, challenged about the law. Let's see what Jesus says about the law. Let's trap him. These guys, a lot of times, they wanted to trap him. That was their goal. They wanted to trap Jesus and Jesus several times. I love this. Jesus responded about the law, and he said the two greatest things that I want you to hold on to. It's number one, many of you probably know this, love the Lord your God. And Jesus didn't just say that, but he wanted to make clear that he wants us to love God with all of us. And then what was the second? Does anybody know? To love your neighbor, love thy neighbor as yourself. And he said the law hangs upon these two. These are the two, if you could grasp, these are the two to hold on to. So keeping it simple would be this. I would challenge you this. If your resolution for this year is to love the Lord your God with all of you, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine if every Christian in the world fulfilled those two commandments. What the world would be like. If we actually lived that out. We're not perfect, though. It's difficult to do that. I like to remind people at our church whenever I have the opportunity to teach that as soon as I pull into the parking lot on Sunday morning, we are no longer a perfect church. And that is the truth. As soon as I walked into your church today, I'm sorry to tell you this, I ruined your church. Dave's going to be very upset because I am imperfect, and the church will never be perfect until we're with him. So, encourage you, keep it simple. God plus neighbor. If this year you could focus on those two things and really fulfill those and live those out, your life will be flourishing like it's never flourished before. The hard thing is there's probably people right now that you're looking at in this very room that you're saying, you know what, I can't love that person. It's the truth. I can't love that person because of what they've done, or I can't love them just because of they irritate me, God. And we're people. I'm just being real. I share this with our men all the time. One thing I can't stand, I loathe, is men's retreats. I hate men's retreats. I'll just be honest with you. I hate the let's all hug each other. God bless you, brother. Yeah. You know, I've never been that kind of guy. So when I go to men's retreats, I'm like, hey, guys, good to see you. And it's like this retreat for 3 days with all these, they're formerly drug dealers, and now they're hug dealers. It's crazy. And I run from those things. I'm like, hey. And some of them, it's like, hey, I want to crack three of your ribs while I give you a hug. You know, God bless you, brother. And while I'm hugging you, I'm going to reach back here and take your wallet. No one will ever know. But I so need those. And every time I go to one, I'm just like, gosh, this is what I need. I need these guys pouring into me. And I need to pour into them. And it's those things I challenge you that you may be fighting and fighting and saying, well, that's not my style. That's not how I roll. That's not how I operate. I don't like that kind of, you know. And a lot of you here today, I want to encourage you, those of you that are over 60 years old, young people need you in their lives. And if you have this thought of, you know what, I can't relate. They won't understand me. They don't care about me. I will tell you, my 11-year-old son, he at a school the other day hosted a tea for senior citizens. And he came back and he was like, Dad, I love old people. You know? I love old people. And I'm like, you know what? You should love old people. Because they know so much more than you ever will know and can pour into you. And today in the church, there is this big schism of the old saying, we want it to be like it used to be. Just speaking truth. I know in our church, there's a lot that have been there from the beginning. Why can't it be like it used to be? It never will be like it was back then, because that's how God wanted it then. And this is how he wants it now. But there are so many young people that need the older and the older to pour in. And as well, I've seen so many of the older benefit from the younger. There's so much ministry that is missing that's taking place in the body of Christ because we get too comfortable or we think this is my category. About 4 weeks ago, we meet in a gymnasium and we have basketball hoops above us and bleachers. And I just looked out and I noticed that we, you know, we had several seats that are empty in the main seating area. And then there's, you know, 50 or 60 people in these bleachers that are spread out. And I will watch people go up in the bleachers, and there's one guy that will always go up to the very corner, the darkest place of the gym, sits there. And to me, I've always looked at the bleachers as kind of just this, hey, I don't want to be a part of what's going on down there. I'll go sit up there. And decided one Sunday, you know what, we're not going to put the bleachers out. And I will tell you, that rocked people's world. I had one guy come up to me after service, and this was his tone. How could you take my bleachers from me? I thought, I didn't know they were yours. Can I see the bill when you bought those? But he was so upset. And I realized, and I just challenged him. I said, you know what? I think God is shaking you up. You're comfortable, and he wants to shake you up. Well, I think you're trying to shake me up. God, you know, you're God, and let him shake me up and not you. And I said, I think God is trying, and I told him again, he's trying to shake you up. And what's sad is I saw probably 4 or 5 people leave our church because of the bleachers. And we can get so comfortable. And this is my seat or my place or this is what I do. Where I want to challenge you this year, if you keep it simple and you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, your life, it'll be so amazing. You'll have 2014 will be the best year that we all could ever experience if we could fulfill those two things. So clean it up, keep it simple. And then finally, because last service I went as long as Dave, and I always pride myself in that I teach shorter than Dave. So again, it is so important that he be the center. And you know, we sang a worship song this morning, which I love, of really allowing the Lord to take us out into deeper waters. And those waters at times are scary. I hate sharks. I have a fear and phobia of sharks. I even think sometimes when I'm in swimming pools that there might be a shark. And I hate sharks. So for me to go out into the deep waters and not be able to know what's below me or around me, I do not like that feeling. I dread being out in the middle of a dark, dark ocean and not knowing what is below me. And it's a scary place. And God wants to take us, just like with Peter, as he said to Peter, Peter, you know what? Launch out. And Peter, what was Peter's response? Well, we've fished all night. There is nothing more insulting, I'll tell you this, men, or degrading than another guy come along and saying, you know what? You're barbecuing wrong. That's the worst thing in the world. We had a men's study one night, and I was barbecuing, and a guy came up to me and said, you know, you're not even grilling that steak right. Okay, buddy, here's a spatula. I'm going to walk away. And because the flesh, you know, I wanted to grill him for a while. But here's Peter in his boat, professional fisherman. Here comes Mr., table maker, builds furniture, carpenter, hops into the boat and tries to tell him how to fish. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, who are you? Nonetheless, we'll do it. And I think Jesus was in that boat with such anticipation and joy because he was going to get to witness Peter experience for the first time what it was like to fish with Jesus in control. Peter, you've been fishing your way in your strength and in your means and your know-how, but when I tell you to drop the net and you do it in me, watch what's going to happen. And Peter launched out into the deep. He went out. He dropped his net. So many fish were caught. And then we find Peter again out in the ocean. And Jesus says, just walk. Walk. And again, Jesus, I think, probably with such anticipation and joy, hoping if he just looks at me and I'm the center of his attention, he can walk straight to me on this water. Peter sees the wave. He says, that I can't trust. That wave can take me under. That wave can drown me in a matter of seconds, and I will be dead. But here's Jesus right in front of him saying, just come, trust. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And that is the truth right there. We either are imposters, saying we are one thing, but living out another, or we are truly a missionary. And I love that because wherever you're at, you have neighbors. Wherever you're at, work, home, family, school, wherever it is, there is always people around. And so often we think a missionary sells all their belongings, which is amazing that they do, and they travel to some remote country and live in the jungle, and that's a missionary. That is a Christian who is feeling called to a specific place and a specific group of people to minister to. We all are missionaries. Win, disciple, send. Such an awesome vision statement. In fact, I think Dave took that without properly asking, and I need to charge him royalty fees from our church. But really, when you think about it, very simple. But here's what happens. I cannot stand a pastor who will say, you know what, I'm not called to evangelism. I'm a teacher. And I teach, and I don't really evangelize. We're all called. There's no excuse. We're all called to go. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter if you've known the Bible for 35 years or 3 months. We're all called to go and to love on our neighbor. And this morning, that might be difficult because maybe it's hard for you to even, as Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you don't love yourself this morning because you don't know who you are in Christ, and you don't see yourself in Christ. But today, what's pretty amazing is God Almighty looks down upon you this morning, and he says, I am in love with that person. They are my child, and I will do whatever I can to protect that child and nurture that child and to love that child and to lead that child. All they have to do is trust me and let go. Amen. Let's pray.